Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. Thank you for downloading this episode of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene podcast. This is the third week in our four-part study on Bill Hybels' evangelism training seminar entitled Just Walk Across the Room. Today, Pastor John Twitchell talks about the power of stories.
I want to take a quick moment this morning and review what we've discussed so far in our evangelism training series called Just Walk Across the Room, a book and sermon series, small group curriculum written by Bill Hybels of Willow Creek Community Church. A couple weeks ago, week one, you may remember we talked about what it means to intentionally leave our circles of comfort and to enter into what Bill calls the zone of the unknown in hopes that we might have a chance to give someone the single greatest gift we could ever give, the gift of knowledge of Jesus Christ. Just as Jesus came striding across the cosmos in order to reach out to us, we ought to regularly look for opportunities to walk across the room to reach out to those that we do not know. When we do, we put ourselves in a position to live in 3D, as we talked about last week. Living in 3D means that we develop friendships, discover stories, and discern next steps. Just as Jesus regularly crossed cultural, racial, and religious boundary lines to reach out to others, we ought to live in perpetual search mode, looking for ways to develop friendships with those around us. When we do, we take time not to jump into telling our story, but we take time to discover their story, to allow it to unfold for us. We listen carefully, with grace and respect for their value as a human being. We love our neighbor as ourselves and learn what we can about their journey and what is important to them. And lastly, our third D is that we rely on the Holy Spirit that we might discern the next steps in our relationship with them. This may mean that we invite them to church the second time we get together for dinner, or it may mean that we spend 8 years simply building a friendship with them in order that someday we introduce them to someone else who swoops in at the last minute to watch them cross the line of faith. The key in all of this discussion is this: a successful evangelist, one who tells God's story, needs to be in tune with God's Spirit at all times. You must be immersed in His Word. You must be engaged in worship and fellowship. You must be in a place where you talk with Him daily and have learned to listen to His promptings. You see, this model of evangelism is not about memorizing lots of scripture, although that would be helpful. It's not about following complex strategies, although these may have their place. No, this model of evangelism is about developing a relationship with someone who might not know God, in order that you might introduce them to Him. Today we want to look at the greatest evangelistic tool ever available to the Christian who wants to give away the single greatest gift. Now, history has seen a number of tools come and go. You've seen some of them in your lifetime. Bus ministries, soup kitchens, daycares, Christian schools, gospel tracts, music concerts, events. Evangelistic crusades have all been used by God in various degrees throughout all of human history. Every generation speaks a slightly different language. And we find that today people are asking a completely different set of questions than those that were asked 100 years ago. Other tools that have been used throughout history are music tools, the arts, but even those have had to continually alter their methods to engage a language of a new generation. They must be in tune with the language of the culture they're reaching. Novels and movies have at times also been used to help reach non-believers. But today I want to talk about a tool that is universal. A tool that crosses all generational lines. A tool that crosses all cultural lines. It has a wide range of success around the world and throughout all of human history. It is a tool that has a potential to connect with every single person who has ever breathed oxygen on the face of this earth. It is not bound by demographics. It is not bound by income, by racial or cultural lines. And it is a tool, no surprise, that was used extensively throughout the ministry of Jesus Himself. Are you curious? Well, maybe you know the answer already. Don't you want to know about this tool that will help you give the single greatest gift to those you love? Well, the tool that we're going to talk about this morning is the tool of story. Story. You see, it seems that human beings, wherever they live, whatever their background, are hardwired with receptivity to a good story. You remember as a children, you loved stories. Stories expanded your imagination. They allowed you to connect with the world around you in a way that as a child you simply couldn't. They let you go places you might never be. Whether it was a fairy tale like Cinderella or a movie like Wizard of Oz, stories helped define you. You dressed up as characters in your favorite stories. You asked your father to read it again, Dad, because you loved to hear it over and over again. And you also liked to find out which of your friends liked the same story you liked. You liked to connect with them about the stories that were meaningful to both of you. And as we grew older, the stories that we liked grew as well. We began to make more abstract connections with the characters, not just putting on a costume for a dress-up event or a party. We actually began to identify with the characters in the stories, to identify with their struggles, to gain hope from their victories, comfort from their failures. We began to see as we read stories as adults how our personal stories intersected with those great stories, and we began to use those stories as a language to connect to others. For instance, you know, most of you know, that one of my favorite television shows of all time is The West Wing. I've collected all 7 series on DVD because I love the story. I thought last night, why is it that I like this story about the White House and the president and his aides so much? Why is that story meaningful to me? Because I really don't like politics. I'm not a very political person. It surprises me that I liked that story. But I think what it is for me is the singular determination and purpose that those lead characters have. Even though they make their occasional mistakes, they're often in over their heads. The lead characters in the story, The West Wing, they know what they're about. They have a singular purpose. For the period of time that they're in the White House, all of the other distractions in life have just faded away for them. They're driven by a passion. And I think I resonate with those characters, not so much because I am like them, but because I wish I was more like them. I often feel pulled in many different directions, and as I watch the story of those White House aides, I admire their clear and their focused passion, their ability to make quick and clear decisions. The point of me telling you this has absolutely nothing to do with why I think The West Wing is the best television show ever. It's to serve as an illustration as to the power of story. I just used a story to convey something to you about me, to tell you how I'm like those characters or how I'm not like those characters. In his book, Looking for God in Harry Potter, Christian author John Granger writes these words, quote, "As images of God designed for life in Christ, all humans naturally resonate with stories that reflect the greatest story ever told, the story of God who became man." Let me just read the quote for you again so you can mull it over a bit. "As images of God designed for life in Christ, all humans naturally resonate with stories that reflect the greatest story ever told, the story of God who became man." Granger goes on to suggest that the greatest works in all of literature are those works which reflect the themes of that great story. All human beings are able to understand and communicate in the language of story. And the best stories that have ever been written, ever been told, are those stories that help us better understand God. Let me be clear on a point up front quickly this morning before it causes any confusion. When I use the word story, I don't mean to suggest a judgment of truth or fiction. Implied in the word story is not a judgment call of truth or fiction. We all know that there are true stories. We all know there are fictional stories. A story is neutral in that regard. So when I use the word story, don't immediately hear me say fiction. We know there are many true stories. We also know there are many stories which, while they may not be historically true, they contain a great deal of truth, capital T. And interestingly enough, the vast majority of stories that were told by the great storyteller, Jesus, were stories of this latter variety. Jesus often told stories that had no historical grounding in reality, but they were stories that had great truth contained in them. Jesus told stories. Day in and day out, he told stories. Oh, certainly, there were times when he preached or he engaged in a direct confrontational style of evangelism. He says, "You must be born again." But the vast majority of Jesus' recorded interactions with people included stories. He told stories about pearls and mustard seeds, lost sheep, lost coins, and lost sons. He talked about a man who hired workers to help him with his harvest. And there were several stories about weddings and banquets and feasts and who was invited and who came and who was ready and who wasn't ready. Jesus carefully crafted stories, not that were necessarily historically accurate, but contained a great deal of truth, connected with his listeners, and communicated truths about the kingdom of God. I know, it's true. We could all sit back today, fold our arms across our chest, and say, "Well, of course he was successful at evangelism. He was God. I could never do that. I'm not God." Well, we could say that, and I suppose we might be right. I'm not God. But that doesn't mean I can't be more like him. And the question I would ask today is this: if Jesus demonstrates a successful style of evangelism, wouldn't you like to take lessons from the Master? Wouldn't you like to be more like him? Of course. So we follow Christ's example by using the tool of story to help us tell the greatest story ever told. There are three stories that are important to our task of walk across the room evangelism. The first one we talked about last week. It was our second D, to discover stories. This story is the story of your friend, the story of the person you've walked across the room, stuck out the hand of friendship to, and engaged in a relationship to discover their story. That's the first important story in our task of evangelism. If we're truly in a loving, God-honoring relationship with our friend, we will have taken the time to learn about them. When we learn their stories, we take interest in their history, their goals, their dreams, their passions. We consider their disappointments, their failures, their struggles. Now, we may not learn all of those elements of their story, but we're interested in who they are as a person and where they are on their journey. The second story that's important to our task of evangelism is God's great story. In a nutshell, the great story that we all know to be true, that Almighty God loved us so much that he reached out to us when we were incapable of reaching out to him, that he came as a baby in a manger, wrapped in human flesh, showed us how to live, how to love, and how to die. That's the second great story in our task of evangelism, God's story. And when we tell that great story, we tell of how God desires to have a relationship with every individual that ever breathed oxygen on this earth, and that he has provided a way for us to have our slate wiped clean, that we might have a brand new and unending life with him. So put simply, with these two stories in mind, the goal of evangelism is to help my friend with his story understand how his story can intersect with God's story. How his story can be part of God's story, how God's story can be part of his story. See, we know that there's a place in God's story for every person who will put their faith in Jesus and invite him into their story. We also have this firm conviction that their story will be qualitatively better after they invite Jesus into their story. Why do we have such a strong conviction? We have that conviction because it was true for us. Because when we placed our faith in Jesus, there was a story in our lives that showed how our life was qualitatively better after inviting Jesus in than it was before. See, you have the third story in our task of evangelism. It's your story. How Jesus came into your life and made a difference. How you've chosen to participate in his story. See, it's your story that helps show your friend how God made a difference in your life. So as your friend with their story gets to know you and learns your story, which intersects with God's story, They see the qualitative difference that faith in Christ made in your story, and they begin to consider how might their story be improved by inviting Jesus into that story. And so your story, their story, and God's story become the three primary stories that you need to be concerned with as you become a walk across the room sort of person. Bill Hybels suggested there are a couple of types of storytellers that are prevalent in Christianity. The avoiders and the eruptors. The avoiders and the eruptors. I'll explain what that means in a second. The avoiders are the type who freeze up when given the opportunity to tell their story. Maybe they're not prepared, maybe they're nervous, maybe they're afraid they'll mess it up. Maybe they simply haven't practiced telling their story. They've done all this work, they've built a friendship with a new friend, they've listened to their story, they've been sensitive to the Spirit's prompting. The day comes when that friend says to them, I need you to explain something to me. Why is it that you're so into religion? Why are you so into God? Why did you choose to do that? And all of a sudden, the avoider, his mouth all gets kind of dry, their hands begin to shake, they freeze up, and they mumble something vague about, well, church is really like a family to me, a lot of good friends there. And their friend, who can find all the friends he needs at the local bar, continues to dismiss Christianity as something irrelevant to their life, and the conversation about spiritual things is over. That's an example of what an avoider might do. The eruptor, on the other hand, when that critical moment arrives, instead of avoiding and getting all dry mouth and shaky, erupts with a 15-minute explosion of scripture verses intertwined with several poorly told stories about their life that are filled with all sorts of Christianese language that nobody uses in everyday conversation. And the unfortunate reality is this. Most Christians, not just those of us here, but most Christians are not very good at telling their own story. Most of us identify at different times in our life with either the avoider or the eruptor, and we have a hard time finding that balance. And I'm not saying anything about you this morning. I'm saying something about me this morning, because I too have a difficult time finding that balance between being the avoider and being the eruptor. We've probably all done one or the other at some point in our evangelistic attempts. And if you find yourself in that spot, you may be wondering if you're a complete evangelistic failure and should simply give up before you do any more damage. But I want to tell you today, you're in pretty good company. And instead of giving up, I want to suggest to you some specific things you can do to improve your ability to tell your story and to tell God's story. See, from a personal perspective, I can tell you that at different times in my life, I have been both of those people, the avoider and the eruptor. I can remember in high school feeling the need to push the gospel into every conversation I had with my friends. It didn't matter if it was music or it was sports. I found a way to shove the gospel into that conversation. I was an eruptor. I thought I was doing great things for the kingdom of God. But looking back on it, I don't think I ever earned the right to share my story, nor did I present it in any meaningful sort of way. On the other hand, later in life, I actually find that now as a pastor, I tend, believe it or not, to be more of an avoider. It's not that I don't want to talk about my relationship with God, but I'm often overly concerned that when I start to tell my story, people's eyes will simply glaze over and they will dismiss me because it's something that the preacher is saying and not something from a real-life person that they can relate to. And so at times I've found myself at both ends of that spectrum, and I suspect that some of you have too. And regardless of which end of the spectrum you find yourself leaning, I want to encourage you this morning. You can work on telling your story in clear and concise ways that will compel someone to consider if God's story can make a difference in their story. This is something that we all need to work on if we're going to become walk-across-the-room sorts of people, so that we're not unprepared when the Holy Spirit opens up that door for you to tell your story to your friend. I'd like to take the rest of our time today to share some tips and pointers as we craft our own faith stories. The first thing I'd like to suggest is that we be concise and to the point. We've all heard a storyteller who tell a story that doesn't have a well-defined point. We've all heard stories that have taken far too long to tell because the storyteller hadn't carefully thought through the main points of the story. They've backed up three or four times to fill in with something they forgot to tell you, and you just get confused. and your faith story should be brief. Believe it or not, I'd like to suggest a word limit on your faith story. Your faith story, your first volley of your faith story, should be 100 words or less. Clear, concise, perhaps something that you can tell in under a minute. Now, that doesn't mean you don't develop that faith story, but you're going to let them ask you questions, and you'll respond to those questions, and that's how your story will unfold further. But when someone says to you, "Why do you go to church? Why is religion important to you? Why are you into God?" you ought to have a clear 1 minute or less answer to that question. And let them ask the follow-up questions to that. You don't need to share every detail of your life in that opening paragraph. Your one-minute faith story should include a single main point: what your life was like before you met Jesus, what happened when you met Jesus, and how it was qualitatively different after you invited Jesus into your life. Simple and short, one main point. A simple before and after paragraph that honestly reflects your faith journey will provide something not only that your friend might ask questions about, but it will provide something your friend will remember for days, weeks, maybe years to come. The second thing I'd like to suggest is we need to carefully consider the amount of weirdness we include in that one paragraph faith story. You're laughing. Some of you know what I mean by this. Some of you are not quite so sure. Most of us in this room have at one point or another shared with someone else in this room their weird faith story. They heard God's voice out loud in a clear way that protected them. And it's an important story. I don't mean to dismiss the story. I have a weird faith story. I've told some of you it. It involves a telephone ringing. But it's a weird story. And I think this, that story, my weird faith story, is for me. It's to bolster my faith. It's to give me confidence that God cares about me and my concerns. So there have been times when it's been appropriate for me to share that weird faith story with another Christian to encourage them and bolster their faith. But if I lead off with my unconvinced friend with my weird faith story, they're probably going to tune me right out, because they don't have the same level of faith within which to understand that weird faith story. I just want to give an example of this. It's not really a faith story. It's outside of that. Last night, I saw a commercial on television for Hillshire Farms salads. Now, it was a salad. A coworker was sitting there preparing her salad with chicken pieces that she was throwing on this salad. And all of a sudden, all of her coworkers saw what she was doing, and they started singing this weird song. Some of you have seen this commercial, perhaps? A weird song about this meaty salad, and they started singing this and participating and knocking over the office furniture, and then they all started chanting about Hillshire Farms salads with meat. It was weird, and it did not make me want to go buy the product. It made me want to turn the TV off. The point I'm trying to make is this: carefully discern your faith story and what is appropriate and what is compelling to share. Your weird faith story is important. My weird faith story is important, but it's for you. It's for you and your Christian friends. It's for you to encourage each other with. It probably is not a strong evangelistic tool. Limit the weirdness in your story. The third tip I'd suggest to you is this: to be very, very, very careful to avoid any hint of superiority in your faith story. Christians have enough of a reputation for being holier than thou without us including any sort of piety in our faith stories. This is not the time to say, "You know, I used to be like you, completely messed up and without any hope at all." Neither is it the time to say, "I pray for people like you all the time." Or, "Oh, I'm so glad I don't have to deal with that sin anymore." And those are extreme, but you understand, once someone hears even a hint of superiority or piety in your faith story, they've shut you off, because they don't need to hear that. Remember that you're a fellow traveler on the journey. You are sharing with them how you found meaning and purpose in your journey, so that they might consider if it will help them find meaning and purpose in their journey. Last tip I want to suggest this morning is to avoid Christianese. You know what I mean by Christianese, four-syllable words that nobody uses in everyday conversation, church words. You should be able to talk about your relationship with God in the same language, the same tone of voice that you use when you talk about your family or your favorite basketball team. If you start using a different vocabulary just because you're talking about God, your friend will wonder, when did the aliens come and inhabit my friend's body? Who took over? Because this isn't him talking anymore. Now, you might share a single scripture verse that's important to you. I think that's okay. But be careful to use language that is common to both of you. Language that fits into the structure of your relationship as it has been defined. Because anything else you do is probably going to confuse your friend and not help draw them to faith. Four suggestions in sharing your faith story. Be concise with your main point in 100 words or less. Avoid excessive weirdness. Don't offer even a hint of superiority. And eliminate any Christianese language that you might be inspired to include. I want to encourage you this week to do something very specific. It's not very time consuming. It might take you a half hour or less. But I want to encourage you this week to sit down with a piece of paper and a pen and write out your faith story with these tips in mind. Think about the key themes in your life. Think about how your life was before you met Christ and how that made a difference in your life. If you, like me, met Christ at a very young age and you think, I don't really have a before and after story like that, think of other moments in your life when God did something that changed your life from this to this. Let me give you an example. I shared it in Sunday school this morning. I accepted Christ when I was 5. I don't really have a before and after story. But in high school and throughout most of my education, I was driven to succeed and excel. I was driven to be the top of my graduating class. In fact, I remember discussions with my friends as early as 7th grade about who was going to be the valedictorian of our graduating class. I was driven by comparison and competitiveness. And there came a time in my life, as I read Scripture, as I began to understand that God loved me exactly how I was, and I didn't need to perform or achieve in order to earn his love. And that released me and freed me to be who God has made me to be. Period. Short faith story about a before and after in my life. For me, it's not my salvation before and after because that came at a very young age. But a story that shows how God made a difference in my life. I want to encourage you to sit down. Think out through that question, how has God made a difference in your life? And in 100 words or less, write it down. And continue to work on it until the day comes that you're prepared to share it when the Holy Spirit opens that door for you. I want to conclude our time today by sharing some examples of actual faith stories. Faith stories that were written by members of the Willow Creek Church as this curriculum was being developed. And as you hear these five stories today, may you not only see them as an example to write a faith story, but may you be encouraged by the ways that God has worked in the lives of these people who share their stories with you. Story number one. For years I felt empty. I had a hole that I needed to fill, so I searched for things that could fill that hole. A new house, children, new friends, clothes, a new job. My emptiness would be filled for a short time, but I never found the it that kept the hole filled. One day I heard a message about having a relationship with Jesus. Once I understood, accepted, and grew in my relationship with him, my emptiness was finally filled for good. Today, I am no longer searching for things to fill my life. Story number two. I used to look for acceptance. I used drugs and alcohol to make me feel like I was somebody. I thought God put me here as a cruel joke. But then I met Christ. He got me off drugs, off of alcohol, and he made me feel worthwhile. I now know what happiness is actually like. The void in my heart is gone. I now know I have many reasons for being here. One is to share my story, to give others hope. My days are no longer miserable. Life actually means something to me now. Story number three. I was angry and depressed all my life, thinking that the world never revolved around me and I wasn't getting my due. I was cynical and isolated. After finding Christ, though, I felt an amazing love and acceptance for the first time. I began to be liked for who I was by the people around me, and my whole life changed. I came to know the joy of relating authentically with people, opening up with honesty and truthfulness about my life. Story number 4. My life was filled with shame and fear. I was all tied up and isolated. Loneliness led me to a place of hopelessness. But then I met Jesus. Now I'm free from my self-inflicted prison of fear and shame. I am forgiven and loved. I am peaceful about who I am and about who God is making me to be. The void inside is now filled with joy, joy in knowing that I am a precious child of God. Story number 5. I used to struggle under the burdens of a challenging career, marriage, and growing family. I tried to meet these obligations with my own efforts and sufficiency. As a result, I was stressed out, overworked, frustrated, angry, fearful, insecure, anxious, competitive, and exhausted all the time. The challenges still exist, but Jesus eases my burdens and is sufficient where I am deficient. Now I focus on what matters to God, and He takes care of what matters to me. I face life calmly and confidently while enjoying God's wisdom and His undeserved blessings. 5 examples of a faith story. Short, one major theme, before and after. How has Christ made a difference in your life? And as you work on your faith story, my prayer is that you would have countless opportunities in your life to tell not only your story, but to tell God's great story.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Do you have a story to tell about how God has worked in your life? We'd love to hear it. You can send Pastor John an email at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. We hope you'll join us next week for our final session of Just Walk Across the Room. May God bless you as you tell His story this week.